We're continuing our studies in the book of Galatians. And this passage that we've been looking at for the last Sunday or two is very significant. I want to read Galatians 6, 8 and 9, where it says, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." The reason why this is significant is this. People do not understand what everlasting life is. They think everlasting life is salvation. And if you believe that, then you believe that you can lose your salvation if you grow weary and quit. And another thing too, if you believe everlasting life is salvation, it means that you can work for it. Because I have never seen a field reaped without laborers working it. And you work to get this blessing of life for the coming age. So eternal life is not, or life everlasting is not salvation, but it is has to do with life in the coming age. The word everlasting is the word age. And what the translators have done is they have interpreted that word. They did not translate it. In fact, what they did is they went to the Latin Vulgate, or to the Latin, and used a interpretive word for eternity there and put it into the King James, which is sad. But it's part of the veil that is over the mysteries of the kingdom of God. God is still veiling that mystery. Because when you come into the knowledge of the truth of that mystery, then you come into greater responsibility, accountability, and judgment. But let me tell you, you respond to that truth, and eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into your heart or anybody else's what is in store for you, if you will not faint, and that you will continue to work the harvest. Reaping age-lasting life. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, this is by way of a bit of a review, is this verse is dealing with regard or esteeming the harvest. If you have little regard for age-lasting life, then you're not going to work the field. You're not going to work the harvest. You're going to let it go. And when you think about this salvation, that's something you already have. In other words, if your harvest is already in the barns, then you're sure not going to be worried about growing weary and well-doing. And I have got my salvation now. I'm in the family now. But God has offered to all of us an opportunity of having a life of honor and glory in the coming age. So we need to esteem that. We need to highly value that. Because if we don't highly value that, then we will not be faithful to the Lord. So, 1 John 5:13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe." This is in the present tense. These are the faithful ones. And they are believing on the name of the Son of God. And I personally believe that believing on the name of the Son of God is believing the Word of God, which is the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens, which we will prove in just in the next verse. Not only did He write this unto them, to the ones believing, present tense, but that ye might know that you regard age-lasting life. In other words, I want you to know that you are regarding that knowledge or that blessing. And that ye may believe, present active, in the name of the Son of God. And I want you, those of you that are believing in the Word of God, I want you to be assured that believing the Word of God, you are valuing life for the age. Now, how do I associate the Word of God with the Son of God and His name? Revelation 19:13. And He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. That's His name. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 8:10-11. And He said, unto you, that is the seed, is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God. So Jesus is talking to His disciples, and He said, unto you the seed is given, and the seed is the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And so therefore, the Word of God is the mysteries of the kingdom of God. The equal things equal to each other are related to each other. So, I just wanted to emphasize the fact that we need to regard life for the age. And in regarding the life for the age, we're talking about the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And that's what we need to be hearing and responding to or valuing. Now, when it comes to life for the age, we have to continue in well-doing to get it. Romans 2:6-7. Who will render to every man according to his deeds? To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and incorruption. That's a better translation of that Greek word. They are the ones who are going to have life for the age. In other words, He's going to reward, He's going to give wages to every man according to his works. If you sow sparingly, what are your rewards going to be? What kind of crop are you going to get? It's going to be very little. If you sow a lot, you're going to get a lot. And so therefore, He's going to reward us according to our labors. If we're lazy, and we're saying that there's a lion in the street, I got to stay in the house, you're going to have poverty. Your poverty is going to creep up on you, and you're going to be hungry. But we need to know that it's through being faithful in good works we are seeking for honor and glory and incorruption, and we'll have life for the age. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, another verse of Scripture that shows that you work for age-lasting life. It says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. In other words, you've got plenty of money, don't trust it. Don't rely upon it. You need to trust God, who is certain. Your riches are uncertain. And so he continues in verse 18, that they do good works, or they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, the one coming, that they may lay hold on eternal life. In other words, how does a person who has plenty of this world's goods provides for himself life for the age? By being generous with what of giving, communicating. That is not talking. That is ministry to them. It could mean talking, but a visitation, providing for their financial needs if they need them, or if they need a ride or whatever. So we are to be encouraged to lay up in store for ourselves good foundation against the time to come. The word time is implied. It should be in italics, and it's not, because the word time is not in that verse, neither is the word age, except it's not in the age to come, but it's implying in the age to come. Now, one of the things that we're encouraged to do, and we talked about this already, is to consider Christ. Consider the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did. Hebrews 12:3 tells us to consider Him that endured contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds or our souls. The daily grind of life, the pressures against us to live an evil life or to satisfy the sins of the flesh, buffet us. Jesus Christ lived in a time when people were constantly badgering Him, and Satan didn't just tempt Him once, he's tempted Him more than one time to worship Him so we are to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't quit. He didn't grow weary. And so therefore we should not grow weary. We should not be weary and faint in our minds. We are encouraged in Luke 18:1 to pray always. And He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Brought out last Sunday, it's important for us to pray. Because one thing that if we continue in prayer, we can be assured that we will not faint, or we will have a less tendency to faint. And Jesus Christ gave us an example of that. In Matthew 14:23, it says, when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. Jesus Christ was a man of prayer. And oftentimes when I think about things like this, Him being part of the Godhead, was He talking to Himself? Not really. He was praying to His Heavenly Father, and we need to do the same thing. Jesus wasn't talking to Himself, and we shouldn't be talking to ourselves either. We shouldn't be pumping ourselves up. We should be relying upon our Heavenly Father. So He prayed. I think prayer has to do with renewing the inner man and reflecting upon in our prayer life what the Lord has done for us. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. I think that we need a daily renewal, or we will become weary. And I think the only way that we can renew our spirit, renew ourselves in the Lord, is through prayer and the Word. The reading of the Word of God. If you're not reading the Bible every day, you're going to become weary. You're not going to be encouraged that our God is great. I have really enjoyed reading in the Old Testament. That's really where you find out what God's really like. That He is powerful, and He can change things, and He can rebuke you in a way. I've been reading about Ai and Achan and what happened to Israel because of a guy who was a little greedy and a sneak, and it hurt everybody. But anyway, the Lord exposed him, and yet the Lord delivered that land to the nation of Israel. Now, how is our spirit renewed day by day? Well, I think it's found in Acts 20:32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all of them which are sanctified. It's the word of His grace. It's the truth concerning His grace that we need to build ourselves up. To build ourselves up is to be strengthened, to be empowered. It's the word, it's the grace of God that is the power of Christ. And we need to be in the word of His grace, to be encouraged to continue in His grace. In Hebrews 13:9, we are told that we need to establish our hearts by the grace of God. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace and not with meat. The grace of God establishes us. What does it mean by establishes? It makes us stable, not tossed around. Stability. We need stability in our life. A farmer needs stability in his life. He knows that there's a crop out there in the field, and he knows he needs to take care of that crop. And he needs to do it at least once a month, right? No. He needs to do it every day. And he is allowed one day, you know, usually takes Sunday off. But anyway, it's dependability, and we need stability. And our hearts are established by grace. You know, it's the grace of God gives us peace. And if we don't have peace, we're not going to be stable. We're going to be wringing our hands and thinking about other things and not finding the strength that we need in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to appreciate the fact that grace is needed for acceptable service. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We are serving, we are working, that we might have life for the age. And that's the kingdom that's referred to in this verse. And it says, let us have grace. It's better, may we have grace continually. This verb is in the present tense. It is subjunctive, meaning we may not have grace, but we are to have grace continually. Why? Because we're serving the Lord. And do we want to serve the Lord in our own strength or in His strength or power? Well, if we serve the Lord in our own strength, we're going to produce wood, hay, and stubble. It's the grace of God works by grace that honor Him, because He is the one who provides the strength and the power. In fact, Paul told Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus in 2 Timothy 2:1. We need to be strong in His grace. In 2 Peter 3, verse 18, we're told to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace is a growing process. We hear sometimes irresistible grace. In words, grace and you can't help it. God's going to put it on you. Well, let me tell you, it's a growing process, and it's not something God slaps on you. And it comes through knowledge. In fact, in 2 Peter 1:2, it says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through what? Knowledge. And this word knowledge is not just simply knowing, it's deeper knowledge. Knowledge upon knowledge. It's exact knowledge, if you want to put it that way. And it's exact knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So we are to have grace for acceptable service. We need to be strong in that grace. We need to grow in that grace. And we need to know that it comes through Bible study. And it's really the study of the Word of God, which pertains to the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens. Now, the center part of this message is Romans 5:21. I didn't know whether to put that at the beginning of the message or where to put it, but let me tell you, this is a very important verse of Scripture. I look at this verse every morning when I'm praying. It says that as sin hath reigned unto death. Now, I don't dwell on that. Hopefully I'm past lawlessness. I do fear the Lord. I do want to be just. But I know that if I am lawless and it's reigning, lawlessness reigns in my life, I'm going to perish. Guaranteed, no life for the age. In the family, yes. Saved, yes. But no life of honor and glory in His coming kingdom. If you are doing that which is right in your own eyes, you know what you are? You're lawless. And the children of Israel were guilty of that. But we need to be doing that which is right in the eyes of God. So, let's go on with this verse. Just as sin reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I put some thoughts in here, some extra words in here. It says that grace might reign through obedience leading to righteousness. If you're disobedient, you're lawless. If you're obedient, you're going to have the obedience, or you're going to have the righteousness of the just. Okay? And you find that in Romans chapter 6, verse 16, where it says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness?" And I've taken this word obedience, I mean this word unto, and translated it, leading to righteousness. So, I want grace to reign in my life. I want grace to be in charge. And because if grace is in charge, I know that I'll have life for the coming age. I'll be ruling and reigning. Why? Well, I'll be serving God in an acceptable manner. If grace is in charge in my life, I'm going to have the grace that I need to serve Him with acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. Hebrews 12:28. And you sure God's not going to give you grace if you're disobedient. If you're disobedient, you're not serving the Lord. You're a servant of somebody else. And why is God going to give you power to serve His enemy? That's just like if you've got employees and your employee is working for the competition and he comes around for his pay, what are you going to say? Sorry, you were working for my, you know, you were working against me, not with me, and he's not going to provide you with grace. Now, how can grace have authority in our life? Well, it's constantly going to the throne of grace. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You know, I think this verse is significant in this regard. The word throne. How would you behave yourself around the throne of England, the king? Well, you would know that that was something special, wouldn't you? When you go to England and you want to see the queen and her throne or any kingdom, and you are observing that special place, you take note of it. You notice it. You know that it's important. And you know that there is power there. There is authority there. And you're not flippant around it. You have respect to it. And if you're coming to the throne of grace, you're not going to treat that throne lightly. It's going to be of value. It's going to have authority, or at least you need to appreciate the fact that the throne of grace has authority. Where? In my life. I want to honor that. And it's there that I obtain mercy. Usually, when the king sits upon the throne, like David or Solomon, what did they do? They issued judgments. They condemned men to die. I know that David, not knowing that Nathan was talking about him, he condemned himself to death because of what he did with Bathsheba. Because he was a king and he was on the throne. And you know what? It's at the throne of grace that we need to obtain mercy. We know that we deserve death, but it's at the throne of grace that we obtain mercy, forgiveness, deliverance. I think that that's where the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ comes in. Without the shedding of blood, there is no deliverance. So when we come to the throne of grace, we need to recognize its authority and what it means. And then we will find grace to help in time of need. And so the authority of grace. Now, Paul reflects upon the grace of God in his life. And I want to read a little bit about that so that we can also reflect on that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, it says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Now, a lot of people in right there. You know, by the grace of God, there goes me. By the grace of God, I am what I am. But what is he talking about here? "And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain." Why? Because Paul says, "I labored more abundantly." If we have grace, what will we be doing? Laboring. Working. And then they all, "Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." In other words, it was the grace of God that gave Paul the power to serve and to labor. And so therefore, we should not let the grace of God come upon us in vain. In 2 Corinthians 6:1, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." So when you get grace at the throne of grace, don't waste it. Use that power to be a blessing to others and to honor and glorify the Lord. Now, again, I remind us as the verse that we've been talking about already in comments is 2 Corinthians 12:9. "And he," that is the Lord, "said unto Paul, My grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me." What is the grace of God? I believe it's the power of Christ. This defines it. And we can't talk about our weaknesses, because when we do, and that's as an excuse, it's we are falling from grace, basically speaking, because it's the grace of God that allows us to serve when we are weak, because it's His power. I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 12 about falling from grace in verses 15 through 16, where it says, "Looking diligent, lest any man fail or fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you." If grace isn't working, you can become bitter. If grace is working, you won't be bitter. And you won't be in trouble, or you won't be troubled. And not only that, when grace isn't working, what happens? Others are defiled. "Lest there be some fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." When we lose the value of our birthright, or lose the value of life for the age, we are going to forfeit that blessing for just a bowl of chili, because that's all it was, a mess of pottage. In fact, it just says a bowl of red. And to me, that's chili, isn't it? Chili looks red. But anyway, that's Esau sold it for a bowl of pottage. In Genesis 25, verse 29, 30, and 34, "And Jacob sought pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red," and the word pottage is in italics, "with that same red, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Red." You didn't know Esau was old Red. That's what Esau means. It means red. "Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. What is the field? I look at the field as the world. Esau was the man of the world. He was enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season, a long one. And you know what? When you are out in the world, you're going to be missing prophet's food. Because that's what pottage is. Jacob was a shepherd. And he spent time in studying the scriptures. He sawed pottage. He sawed pottage. It takes a while to do that. And here's a man who hadn't got time for that. If you don't have time for the Word of God, you're going to grow faint. And you may sell your birthright. You may sell the blessings of ruling and reigning with Christ for nothing. And Esau did. And so what should we be doing? Well, I think of Isaiah 40, verses 29 and 31. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the young or the youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Waiting upon the Lord at the throne of grace, you're going to find what you need. There are going to be people, the youth, they think they can make it on their own, and they're going to faint. And the young men, likewise, they're going to fall. But they that know that they need the Lord and His grace are going to be waiting upon Him to what? To get the strength, to get the grace needed. And so therefore, I encourage all of us to take the counsel that Paul gave Timothy in Timothy 6:11-12, when he says, "And thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life." Grab hold of that valuable crop and don't faint. Don't become weary. And it takes the grace of God to do that. May the Lord help us to have grace that we faint not in a very evil day. Father, I just pray that You'd bless the message to each of us. How important is Your grace is beyond our imagination, our comprehension. We're thankful, Lord, that Your grace is sufficient for us and that You're the God of all grace and You're able to make all grace abound unto us, if we will just make ourselves available to get it. Give us boldness to pray, to be before the throne of grace, to obtain mercy and to find grace to help us in seasons of need. Thank You again for the truth that we find in Your Word that encourages us to do the right thing, that one day we might hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and enter into the joy of the Lord, that is, life for the age. For it is in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.